Good morning. Let's continue on as we consider what really has been a brief review of a book study, A Praying Church by Paul Miller. And I summarized his ideas, so don't take my 4 points as his specifically, but I summarized his chapters in these four headings. We looked at the first one, A Praying Community. What does it mean to pray in community? And the idea there was there is a unity around shared ideas or beliefs. So whether that's unity around our shared ideas of Chief's Kingdom or our shared ideas about who God is and what he has promised us, we have a community of people who share a common belief in what prayer is all about. So a praying community is a group of people with a shared belief. So we considered that. We saw the scriptures that pointed us to praying with and for one another. And then we looked at praying in motion, or in the process of living life. And while we would yet need to study Jesus' teaching about entering into your closet and praying specifically, intentionally, focused seasons of prayer, we might say, I think we would help ourselves and build some momentum if we would become a people who pray in motion and pray about the stuff of life, the next thing on the schedule of the day. And somebody had even mentioned the text that speak of praying without ceasing, and I wanted to just highlight a few verses there, and then we'll press on into our fresh material today. Romans chapter 1. Paul writes, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. Two adverbial expressions there. I mention you always in my prayers. That makes sense to us in the thought of any time I pray, I will make mention of you. But then he says, without ceasing I make this mention of you always in my prayers. Similar language in 1 Thessalonians, where we're told in the form of a command, pray without ceasing. And that without ceasing has as its core the idea of lacking. So without ever lacking or without ever failing, you are praying. Well, in our minds, we try to digest that down to, how do I do that? And we know we can't always be praying to God and be doing everything else that shapes our day. So somehow we have to think and ask ourselves, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? And the author gave a kind of modern day illustration that might prove helpful. He referenced praying without ceasing as a God awareness, and he likened it to cell phone awareness, all right? So tell me how you felt when you realized you walked out of your house without your cell phone, right? You know, you feel like there's just no way, like this, I got to go back. You know how it is, Mom, right? No, okay. There are a few among us who do not understand the dependence on the cell phone. We'll have to come up with another illustration for a few. Most of us realize like that sinking feeling, like how is this going to work? We just don't realize what it's like, or we don't remember life pre-2005, 6 or 7, whenever smartphones came out. And even when you do have your cell phone, you're so in tune to the buzz or the chime. It's just a different way of living it. I don't know if it's healthy for us or not. Maybe that occupies too much space. Maybe that creates anxiety. I don't know. But the reality is we are aware of the cell phone all day long, even if we're not using it. We're not on it on a phone call or actively sending a message, even if it's on the kitchen counter. We're mindful to walk by and check it and see if there's a message. That cell phone awareness, he said, maybe gives us some idea of praying without ceasing. Maybe not actively engaged in a prayer, verbalizing it, or maybe in our minds kind of wording that prayer, but there's an awareness. There's this reality of dependence and need and reliance. So that praying without ceasing might be a text which one of the shortest verses in Scripture, three words, yet it may give us plenty of food for meditation. Even this week, as we wrestle with praying in motion, what would it mean to go about all my roles and all my responsibilities and yet to be praying, as the text would say, without fail, without lack? I can't say my prayer life lacked. I can't say I failed at praying, because all through the day there was this mindset, this awareness of God and my need for Him. So that would be that praying in motion. Now, our third heading that I've assigned to the text, at least, of the author is praying in dependence. Praying in dependence. This is a conversation that gets to our motive. There are some unhealthy motives behind prayer. In trying to think through the teaching I've heard on prayer over the years, and perhaps the teaching I've done on prayer, maybe that could lead us to unhealthy motives. There could be an unhealthy motive of guilt. And I'm not saying guilt is always unhealthy. If it's truly conviction by the Spirit, we should actually see that as a mercy of God. But there is guilt, kind of we'll put on the negative side, and that'd be more negative because of our way of thinking. So there could be guilt that motivates us to pray, but it's guilt in this expression: I'll feel better about myself if I pray more. I don't want to feel like a bad person. I want to feel like a good person, and so I'll pray. It's a very self-centered guilt that leads us to something that is very good. Praying is obviously God's plan for a healthy Christian, but in an unhealthy way, if our thought is, I just want to feel better about myself, I want to feel like I'm a good Christian, that's an unhealthy motive. We could have a manipulative motive, thinking, I'm sure if I pray, God will reward my spirituality. Oh, I almost forgot to read my Bible, but if I read my Bible and pray, then God will bless the day. And that's a manipulative, unhealthy motive in prayer, which isn't far from an unhealthy motive of fear. If I don't pray, then something bad will happen. And in a faulty analysis of prayer, we think prayer makes good things happen. If I don't pray, something bad will happen, and it'll be that sinking, I knew it, I told you so feeling. That really belongs more in a prosperity gospel camp than to a biblical gospel camp. These are unhealthy motivations to prayer. I would say if any of those thoughts come into your mind, you should, one, ask why. Because I think the common denominator is we're not praying without ceasing, and we're not praying in our closet. We're just not praying in a way that gives us a spirit-affirming feeling of I'm praying without lack, without any notable failure. So if those feelings are there, if those unhealthy motivations are there, we need to figure out why they're there. We need to take steps to rightly classify what is the problem here. Is the Spirit convicting? If so, then what does the Scripture do to point me in the right direction? Praying in dependence. Paul Miller makes this point almost verbatim. I jotted it down, and I can't say it's a quote, but it's his thought. Maybe we try to pray too much from discipline when instead we should pray more from dependence. Maybe we try to pray too much from discipline, and we should at least try thinking in our minds of praying out of dependence. Now, I'm a big fan of discipline, so it's just kind of the way I'm made, so I like lists every day, and I like checking things off and knowing this got done, and I don't I don't look at my to-do list as some kind of weird legalism. It just helps my mind know these are good things that my heart and my thinking have said, this should get done today. So if I have, you know, Acts 6:4 on my to-do list, and I know as a pastor I should be praying for people, I don't feel, well, this is legalistic to have it on my to-do list. It just reminds me every day, like, you'd better remember this is important. So some people see lists and they right away, like, they don't like that. Maybe something in their way of thinking or their background that feels joyless or not from the heart. That's fine. You need to figure out how you think things through, but wrestle with this thought. Maybe we try to pray too much from discipline, thinking in our minds, prayer is good. I should do this. But if that's not working, which for many Christians, it just hasn't won the day when it comes to prayer, then maybe coming to Scripture, we could see the need to pray from dependence, thinking not only prayer is good, but now thinking prayer is essential. I have to do this out of desperation, out of need, out of dependence. Maybe there's a reason why I keep failing throughout the day in certain things that I want victory over, and it's not discipline that is the greatest need, it's dependence. And we'll look at this a little more, but Roy?
Part of what's going on is we are believing a lie. We are believing, I did it, I can do it. I have come to the firm realization that I don't have any good ideas. I don't have good outcomes. They are all graciously given to me by a sovereign God who loves me. And if I actually believe that, why wouldn't I be walking and talking to Him all the time? Because He is vital in every reaction to a bad situation which He sovereignly allows. I talked to a man the only person I could think of that I believe was manifesting a regular life of Spirit-filled walking in dependence with Jesus. And he told me when I was asking about it, he said, anytime I'm talking to somebody, I'm holding a three-way conversation. It's not just with them, me and them. It is with me, them, and God. I'm talking to God as I'm talking to them. And if you're like me and can only do one thing at a time, that takes a lot of practice that you're talking to God about everything.
Yeah, so this weds our perpetual need and that perpetual prayer, praying in motion with praying in dependence. A couple of thoughts here. Jesus' teaching on prayer references our need. Matthew chapter 6 is Sermon on the Mount. We're familiar with so much of it, and yet to stop and think that as Jesus taught on prayer, he addressed this matter of need, really before even answering the question and giving a model prayer. He says in verse 8, in referencing the Gentiles and how they pray, don't be like them in their many words and empty phrases. And he gives this argument, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So there's the need. We're talking about praying independence and simply trying to establish that the reality is we have needs. And here Jesus is saying in the context of prayer, your Father knows you have need before you ask, and yet he goes on to teach them to ask. In our minds we think, well, if he already knows the need, why do we pray? Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount doesn't fully answer that question. He just tells us the facts. Your Father knows. Of course He knows. He knows all things. He knows your need before you ask for it, and yet He wants you to ask. And highlighted there is that relationship between the Heavenly Father and the child coming to ask. So we have needs, and yet He wants us to express our needs. We could argue that God is glorified when we need Him. We are not giving glory to God when we say, I can do this myself. When your child's little and try to tie the shoes and you come to help, in your mind, you're thinking, I'm the parent. I can teach. I can help. And you stoop to help and your child says, I can do it myself. Well, that's kind of a good thing. We do want them to grow and be able to do it. But there's also that parental thought of like, I'm not needed anymore. I'm being pushed aside. And parenting is diminished because your child is sufficient. And again, that's right. So we're only borrowing a little bit from the illustration. But when you serve and help your child with things they can't do, your parenting looks good. You are being a good parent. God wants us to need him, to depend on him. And he is glorified in our need. When we see him as a provider, when we gather our family and say, well, we need the Lord to provide for us. Let's, kids, let's, as a family, pray to him. He is glorified. He's magnified. We're making him look big. He already is big and glorious, but we're drawing attention to that. And so praying in dependence, recognizing our need is, if turned to prayer, glorifying to God. It's exalting him as the one who provides our daily bread. Jesus would teach us in John 15 a hard truth, only hard because of our pride, but he says, without me, you can do nothing. In that rich word of abiding in Christ. And then we have the picture, this vine growing with these branches and abide, whatever it means, we know from a vine with its little branches going out everywhere. We've got this huge shrub on this trellis in the front of our house. I call it the hysterical bush out there. I think it actually has a similar but different name. Wisterical or wisteria or something. Well, this thing, it sends out little branches everywhere. And I know they're abiding because they're tough. Like they'll grab you when you're mowing and they'll like throw you up in the air, it feels like. You know, they're grabbing on the gutters and pulling them. They choked out our redbud tree and long ago killed that. Branches that are abiding in that vine, and the vine is thick at its base, and then it just goes everywhere on that trellis. John 15 is telling us we have to be those branches that abide in the vine. We have to know where the source is. The source of what? Well, the source of everything that we need. Jesus tells us, without me, you can do nothing. Echoing Roy's point that we have no good in ourselves, no good ideas, no good outcomes. We need help. And it's no wonder that in the chapter before that, he has addressed the Holy Spirit. In that chapter he does, in the next chapter he does, in the next chapter 17, it's all about praying, the Jesus' high priestly prayer. There is much to learn in John 14, 15, 16, 17. And remember, that's all in the context of Jesus between the upper room and the crucifixion, the betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that intense moment, he gives us really intense truth that helps you in all your intense moments of life. And it's this hard truth. You can't do it. Out of dependence, you're going to have to pray. If you want to parent better, then it's not going to be merely resolve. I need to discipline myself to do this, this, and this in my child raising or in my discipline process. No, you might need to be dependent. You might need to know, you know, I'm really good at teaching my kids how to lose their temper and respond in anger or force, but I'm not real good at teaching them to respond to God's stark truth of holiness, because that doesn't need my zeal and gumption. It just needs God's truth. But if we're not good at that, then dependence is what would lead us to prayer. We should have seen enough failure by now in our Christian lives to have learned that maybe praying out of dependence, out of need, should be the default. rather than thinking, okay, I fail, but now I'm going to read my Bible and pray and be spiritual. Well, maybe we separated those two and in an unhealthy way. We think we're shining in moments where we read or pray when really we're documenting all of our sin failures. Let's unite these together and recognize I'm a needy Christian. I need grace and I need the Holy Spirit and often I need forgiveness. This is why the promise is new mercies for every morning. And while I think we could argue there is new strength for every morning, that's not how the text unfolds to us in Lamentations 3, in this lowest of valleys. That whole book could be studied for a clinical study of depression and discouragement and failure. And yet the great hope is every day I can wake up dependent and never have someone say, really? Still? You're needy? And in the promises, new mercy for every morning. That's good. That's hope for us. And that hopefully will motivate us to pray in dependence. Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything. Some of you are better at that than others, at not being anxious. You kind of take it in stride and it is what it is, the common expression, and we plow through. Others, you want to analyze it and is and what it is. And you're just going to think it over and you're going to add that to this whole tornado of debris swirling in your mind every day. And it's just kind of the way you roll. But it can get tedious and tiresome. Be anxious about nothing. Take all those needs and all those weights, and in all of that, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's praying in dependence. All that stuff that would make us anxious, that swirls, that weighs us down, that occupies all this energy and all the what ifs, and if this doesn't happen, and what is God doing in this? And we just take it all, and in our need, we approach the throne of grace to ask for help in that time of need, Hebrews 4:16 tells us. But I think this matter of dependence, again, strikes at the heart of our pride. We have to be ready to say, I can't do this. 1 Peter 5, Peter is writing to the church. He gives the illustration of Jesus in John 13, who clothed himself with the garment of a servant. And he takes that whole picture and he makes a new Greek word out of it, a word that's not used in the Bible anywhere else, not used in Greek literature anywhere else. It's just this action verb of put on the apron of a slave. So 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And here's our word, clothe yourselves with humility, all of you, toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he makes another application. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, comma. And I want to pull out that whole exaltation and set that aside for another time. We'll be encouraged by that. And just take the subject and verb. So subject is assumed. You, the verb, humble yourselves. And then the next verse gives us a participle phrase that describes this action verb, tells us how to do that, by what means to do that. So humble yourselves by casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. It's not really two different actions, humble yourself and then cast your cares. It is an act of humility to turn to the Lord and say, I can't do this. Would you help me? And we cast our cares on him. So humble yourself by doing this thing of turning to the Lord and letting him know you need help, that he's going to have to do this because you can't, that he'll have to work through you because on your own you can do nothing. Give his words back to him. Lord, you've said that I cannot do this apart from you. I need your help. That is the prayer of dependence. And this reminds us of then the power of the Holy Spirit, because God's answer is going to come in the form of the Spirit in us. I'm not saying he would never miraculously work in some other way. I'm just saying he's given us the Holy Spirit. And when you study the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we see it's to accomplish, to bring about this kind of righteousness, this kind of strength. So we need the Holy Spirit. I think it was the author that made this point as well, that praying is a choice. It's not just to pray. It's an intentional choice to not do other things that we feel would be helpful, productive, that would contribute to the solution, and to say no to those things in order to first acknowledge need. But oftentimes we take on this, and I don't think it's always pure evil or selfish pride, but we take on a sense of, okay, well, the Lord wants us to do this. We need to go. And we do at times. As long as that going isn't apart from the Spirit's leading, we need the Spirit to help us get this right. We do need to make a choice to shut down other activities until we have, in all our ways, acknowledged the Lord. And we're confident he is directing our paths. But to start swinging the machete and make the path may look bold and courageous, but it could be stubborn independence. And the only answer to which one is it is, well, that's the Spirit's work in us. And if we're truly sensitive to the Spirit, why are we concerned that we might just sit back and do nothing? I don't think we're really acknowledging the Spirit when we have the conversation and saying, well, yeah, that sounds good to pray, but that could lead to just not doing anything. Okay, so you're saying there is no work of the Spirit. We just have to be honest here and recognize if we're submitting to the Spirit, we may very quickly be hacking a trail with the machete and pressing on. What I want you to see is that we can't pit the Spirit's work against our own work of planning and doing. God does want us to be doers of the word. He doesn't want us stewing and sitting around doing nothing. But I would suggest to you that's easier to step out and try to do something when problems arise than it is in faith to be still and know that he is God. And again, I'm not arguing that being still and knowing he is God means being still always and never doing anything. I think we understand the Bible is full of all the commands that call us to action, to do, in all the expressions of the one another's and all the obedience to God. There's a lot to do. But let's be honest, I think most of us are pretty good at doing a lot of good things, and we've just been raised to be doers and doers of good. What I think the text would call us to is to be doers of good because we're filled with the Spirit. And legalism is never even a question in our minds because of that Spirit's filling. If you're filled with the Spirit, you don't think thoughts of legalism. I think that's Galatians that tells us when you're walking in the Spirit and doing these things against that kind of life, there is no law. You can focus on the law and try to get it right, or you can be filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit of Christ, then there isn't really a need to go to some kind of manual and see, now, what am I supposed to do? No, against Spirit-filled living, there is no law. There is no need to think, well, I have to live in the Spirit and I have to keep all this law. No, the law steers us right to Christ. And then Christ says, I'm leaving, but I'll fill you with my Spirit. And the New Testament calls this the law of liberty, the law of Christ, the law of love. Law, yes, but it's written on our hearts because the Spirit lives there. We know what to do. So don't pit the Spirit's work against us being busy and working, but recognize these are supposed to go together. And if the Spirit is in us, we will be a working, doing people. because the Spirit of God is not going to produce in us sloth and laziness and selfishness and idleness. So eliminate the false conflict there and just recognize, no, there's no conflict, but there is one priority, and it's be filled with the Spirit. Then I know all the doings governed rightly. Pray in independence. Think on that this week. Think of the times you do pray and see if there is that need being expressed. See if God is being magnified as need meter, as provider, as source. Hopefully this will help us in this crash course on prayer. Finally, I want us to think on praying in kingdom focus. So we've looked at praying in community, praying in motion, praying in dependence, and now praying in kingdom focus. This is a quote from the author. Absent a kingdom goal, prayer easily becomes therapeutic, formless, and just boring. It can drift into asking for some version of a pain-free world. So absent a kingdom purpose, a kingdom goal, that's a crucial phrase, because the rest of the sentence is pretty harsh. Prayer becomes therapeutic, formless, boring. It can drift into asking for some version of a pain-free world. Prosperity gospel. Absent kingdom focus, kingdom purpose. Why is it in that Sermon on the Mount, after a lot of that talk of our life, you know, your stature, provision of food, clothing, housing, the great pinnacle that we all know and have memorized is seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. It's because absent the kingdom focus, everything else becomes mundane and in a sense, unspiritual. Prayer will become formless, repetitive, kind of empty, boring, if by prayer we just mean asking God to take away all the pain, all the stuff we don't like. We just want a pain-free world, and so we pray and ask for all things to be set right. Well, this begs the question on the practical application, how then should I pray for physical needs? Because we all have them. We all know them. We're all touched by them, if not our own bodies and people that we love. So how do we pray for physical needs? Well, we start where the Bible starts, in creation, perfection. But the fall into sin then introduces us to all the brokenness that ultimately leads to death. So it's okay to feel an aversion to pain, to sickness, and in death. But the theological problem that some of our more charismatic friends have is this. They stop there in their theological study of brokenness. They conclude that it's bad because God didn't create it this way, and it's bad. It's not God's will for us to be sick, diseased, disabled, broken, or taste death. And so they will not receive that, or they will demand healing in their praying, that brokenness be gone in Jesus' name, they will beckon. And we can certainly appreciate their heart in praying against evil and its effects, the brokenness even our bodies feel. We saw this in COVID as national charismatic leaders said that they were not going to receive COVID. It was not God's will, and they were going to pray it away. And in about 2.5 years' time, it seems like their prayers have been effective. I'm jesting. We saw this a few years ago when a leader of Bethel Church tragically had a daughter die, and they refused to have a funeral and bury her because they would not receive death. And they believed that death was not God's will and God was going to bring her to life. And he did not choose to do that. And eventually that was a very public, national kind of news not scandal, but kind of embarrassment to the religious crowd, the church, broadly speaking. The full truth of the Bible is this. Creation was perfect, and our bodies weren't designed to experience sickness, disease, or death. But sin's consequences of brokenness and death will be with us, and we will groan, Romans 8 says, until, we sing in the old gospel song, we all get to heaven. And when we all get to heaven, then all that stuff goes away and all things are made new. But when we think on that Romans 8 teaching, we see God's purpose, even in the groaning. God reveals his will there, that there is a spiritual progression towards Christ's likeness that he designs in the afflictions of this groaning life. So his goal is spiritual progression towards Christ's likeness and mature faith, not merely a physical or temporal progression towards physical health, financial stability, job security, or a life of ease. When we kneel to pray, when we go to a bedside to pray, when we gather the children to pray because, you know, mom's in the hospital, grandma's sick, our loved one has cancer, we may not know the outcome of those physical needs, but we do know God's purpose for them. So in some of our praying, we are tentative, not faithless, but we pray not knowing what God wants in this. We have gathered our children and prayed for Papa in his cancer, and we have asked for healing tentatively, because we don't know what God intends to do. What if God's plan for that cancer is, as Paul would say, whether it be in life or in death, we can glorify God. So our hearts can long for healing, which is a good thing. Remember, brokenness and cancer and death, we're not the part of God's creation. But we don't know what he's doing in this situation. So when we pray for his healing, it is a prayer of faith that is expressed tentatively, or as we would couch it in Bible language, we might say, Lord, if this would be your will, we would celebrate your goodness and healing, your power, your kindness. But we know that your kindness and your mercy and grace are also sufficient should you choose not to heal. You see, we can look at Jesus' earliest miracles. Go to the Gospel of Mark, and in Mark chapter 2, he's healing people, and it says the whole town gathered, and he healed them long into the sunset and into the night. And the next day, Peter comes and says, there's more people here. And Jesus says, no, I have to go and preach elsewhere. And so he walked away from all those other people that came for healing. Not everybody gets healed. It's a stark reality of even Jesus' ministry, because that's not his ultimate priority. We pray for healing, and that's okay. But absent that kingdom focus, purpose, or goal, those prayers for physical healing will become a bit mundane, and it might degenerate into a mindset that just says, I don't want anything bad. I want a pain-free life. So praying for healing is acceptable, but remember, God's plan for suffering may be good, may be long-term, may be permanent in this life. You may be praying for the Apostle Paul and pleading that the Lord would make him well and take away this issue. Meanwhile, the apostle is over there in his prayer closet pleading with the Lord to take it away for the third time, and the Lord's answering him by saying, no, you're going to see my power at work in you through your weakness. I'm not taking it away. So picture that Christian praying for the apostle's healing, demanding it, thinking sickness or infirmity is a bad thing. It's hindering his ministry. And they're actually praying the exact opposite of what God was telling the apostle. So when it comes to the things we don't know, the outcomes, we pray, Lord, we're giving this to you. And the best we know or how we feel, we'd love to see healing, but we trust you. Do what you're going to do. Give us grace to receive that as your plan. We can pray for physical healing, but just couch that in the bigger picture of we don't know what God's doing in all of this. Pray for the complete person, the body, the mind, the emotional challenges, the spiritual valleys that often accompany physical infirmity. Just expand the horizon to those physical requests are like a window into that person's whole life and what they're going through. It just may open up a little more depth, or maybe it's just purpose to our praying. It's a praying that expands our horizons with a kingdom focus. So we pray in community. We pray in motion, we pray in dependence, we pray in kingdom focus. It's probably a lot to take in to just start praying this evening or tomorrow morning, but maybe any one of these things could be just a meditation that just recalibrates your praying a little bit, helps you focus a little bit more on what this is really all about. And maybe it's not some spiritual discipline that needs a six-month training regimen that leads you from couch to 5K. But maybe it gives you a little spring in your spiritual step that says, okay, I'm doing what I should be doing. And maybe just bring it back to that 1 Thessalonians 5, without ceasing, without lack or failure. It would be nice just to make it to the end of the day and say, I don't think I could say today was a total failure when it came to prayer. I don't think it was an absolute lack. Maybe there's more I could do, but at least I can say it wasn't empty. Something happened when it came to this all-important matter of prayer. And so, Lord, help us. We feel like we're still in need of teaching and growth on this matter of prayer when our years of Christian faith should number us as doctoral students in this matter of prayer. Feels like we're still sounding out words to read, and yet in your mercy, you've had us consider thoughts on prayer. May we be encouraged to know that as we come to you in our praying, that you'll be pleased, that you will welcome us before your throne as we come in dependence and humility. Thank you for our great high priest who ever lives, risen from the dead, alive today, making intercession for us, your people that you have claimed as your own, sons and daughters that you have adopted. And with our great high priest and the very voice of the Holy Spirit, we're told, we can come to you with all that is on our hearts and minds, and ask you for help in the full expectation that grace will be sufficient for us. Oh Lord, motivate us with these truths to pray a little bit more this week. On the fly, in the closet, whenever you would prompt us, may we be a people who need you and who are humble enough to know that we can do nothing without you. Open our eyes to your grand displays of power on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.